the one who is worthy to judge. Revelation chapter 6, we've begun studying now the seals, the trumpets, and also the bowl judgments. Now, when we study this, sometimes it gets overwhelming because it's so horrible and it's progressively worse. Remember back in chapter 5, we found some things out about this sealed book. Now, the sealed book contains the future judgments that are one day to come on this earth. We found some things out about it that might help us to remind ourselves of as we continue. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book," now watch, "written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals." Now, this book that John sees in heaven is a comprehensive book. It's complete. In other words, it's written on the inside and on the back. There's no room for anything else to be written, and it is sealed up. The idea you get is something that's been decreed, something that has been written. It is there, and no man can touch it, and no man can change it. But not only was it a comprehensive book, it was a unique book. Unique in the sense that it was not just a book to be read, but it was a book to be opened. There were seven seals. Each one of those seals had to be opened in progression, not at one time. It wasn't the kind of book to where you rip it open and all seals simultaneously are broken open. No, it's one seal at a time. And in that, when the seal is broken and the book, and that is part of it is open, then something happens. An event takes place. Obviously, these events from your observation in all the chapters 6 through 22, you see that they are the judgments of God falling upon sin and unrighteousness in this world. The seal book contains the future events that will one day happen on this earth, that God will rid the world of sin and unrighteousness. Now, this might help you. There's seven seals, all right? Seven seals. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. So it's all a progressive judgment of God that one day will fall on this earth on sin and on unrighteousness. Some people think they are simultaneous, as we just mentioned. But they can't be, because as the Scripture lays it out, they are progressive. They're one at a time. They happen in a sequence, and they're progressively worse as they go forth, especially when you get down to the seven bowl judgments. Notice sometimes when you're studying through it, how they praise Him for bringing forth a judgment. I mean, they'll say, "Worthy art thou to do that," and they deserve everything that fell upon them. Now, as human beings, sometimes we don't understand judgment. We can't sense in our mind how God could do anything like this. How could a loving God allow these kinds of judgments to fall upon this earth? Now, we've got to be real careful when we think these thoughts. Because if we could understand God, then He would be no bigger than our brain, and we wouldn't have to worry about ever having to learn about Him, because He would be so small it wouldn't bother our time. But God is mysterious, far beyond what you and I can understand. He is a God of love, yes, and He loves righteousness, yes, but to love righteousness perfectly means He's got to hate unrighteousness in the same perfect way. Only God can bring forth judgment, because only God understands judgment. Man does not. Man happens to be in the situation to where we have limited thinking, and whatever we know is only by His revelation. Well, in Romans chapter 12, it says something I think is very unique and something for us to remember. It says in verse 17, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." Now, He warns man, don't you take judgment on your own. You don't understand judgment. You don't understand how to bring forth judgment. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, as Paul writes, but leave room. Now listen, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Only God is worthy of bringing forth judgment. For only God does it in the right way. Man does not understand it. Man is not even capable of carrying it out. But God is the one in whom is worthy to judge sin and unrighteousness. Well, we see this also in our text. In chapter 5, we see that there is someone worthy to bring forth judgment. As we look at verses 9 and verse 10, remembering that judgment is God's business. It's just like salvation is God's business. Judgment is God's business. Creation is God's business. We're dealing with terms now that have to be relegated back to the one who is worthy. In verse 9, Jesus has come forth, the slain lamb, to take forth the book out of the Father's hand, the one who sits on the throne. He takes the sealed book. He's the only one worthy to do so. And when he does that, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, each having a harp, they're going to have a little praise pageant now in heaven. They're going to sing a brand new song. It says they sung a new song. And the word for new means never before heard anywhere else. This is a special event when Jesus one day does that. He hasn't done it yet, evidently, because those seals hadn't begun to be broken. But one day he will do it. And in verse 9 it says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. Now, why is it that he was worthy? Why is the Lamb worthy? Why is it that he's the one who carries forth judgment? Well, it tells you in the verse. He says, for thou wast slain. You see, our risen Lord Jesus came to this earth to pay a debt that he did not owe when we owed a debt we could not pay. He was slain for our sins. He became a curse for us, for as the Scripture says, cursed is he who hangeth upon a tree. Jesus came to do what we could have never done. He became the perfect man. He lived a perfect life, sinless life, could never have sinned because there was nothing in him that would ever respond to temptation. And when he went to the cross, at the cross it was where he took our sin upon himself. Worthy art thou. Why is it that Jesus is worthy to take the book? Why is it that Jesus is worthy to break open the seals? Because he is the God-man. Don't ever forget it. There's a man in heaven, perfect man, the God-man, Jesus, and he is the one who was slain. He's the most unique man in all of heaven and will be for all of eternity. We'll be like him, but oh, we'll never be him. He is the God-man. In this world, there are many people who want to be God. Hitler, Napoleon, Ceausescu, Saddam Hussein, you just keep on and you can name them. But there's only one God who ever sought to become a man. And even to die for his own creation. That's our God. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he is worthy to bring forth these horrible judgments on this earth. You must understand, he loves righteousness, but oh, how he perfectly hates unrighteousness. And he alone is worthy to bring forth the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls that we have studied in our scriptures. There's only one God. One God who would do such a thing. Now, why did he become a man? It says, thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Why did he become a man? Why was he slain? In order to purchase men from every tribe. And by the way, he covers everybody in this. He covers every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. Why did he do it? To purchase us back. The word purchase has the idea of redeemed. Just like it talks about in Ephesians, you're redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be redeemed means that you're under bondage to something and you have a debt to something that you can never repay and you can never break free from. But he came to pay a ransom on your behalf to set you and me free from every tribe, every people, every tongue, and every nation. That's what he came from. That's why he's worthy. He not only created us, he came to this earth and died for us, and now he has a right to judge us because he is the one who was slain. God loves us. As a matter of fact, he died for us so that no man from any tribe, any people, any tongue, any nation would ever have to go through the seven seals, would ever have to go through the seven trumpets or the seven bowls. That's what he died for. But men in their pride and the hardness of their heart rejected him. Therefore, the one who came, took the wrath of God upon himself and died for us, has the right to rule over and to judge all of his creation. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. God came for every individual on the face of this earth. And when individuals reject Him, then they're going to have to receive the wrath of God upon themselves. He is worthy. He is the Lamb that was slain, who came and by His blood purchased men from all over this earth. He's worthy because of His death wounds, not just because He's God, but because of His death wounds. This is Jesus, the Lamb, the God-man that was slain for our sins. One of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard of the worth and the love of someone was a man was talking about the tribal customs and practices in Africa. And he said his dad was a missionary, and he remembered this particular story. There were two men that wanted to be chief of a tribe. One of them's name was Davi. Another man was a very difficult man because he was prideful and he wanted power. And so the two of them were running against each other to become leaders of that tribe. Davi loved the people and this other man did not. However, this other man tried to spread the rumor that Davi did not love the people. As a matter of fact, he had gotten a lot of people to listen to him. And the rumor was becoming rampant throughout the tribe. And so one night, Davi came forth, called a tribal meeting. And he said, I've heard rumors of people saying that I do not love you, and therefore I'm not worthy to rule over you. And Davi said, do you remember the time when the lion attacked the village and the lion was killing the children and how one day the lion came into the camp and I ran to the lion and I put my arm down the lion's mouth and I kept it there until I suffocated the lion and killed the lion? Do you remember that day? And the people said, yes, we do remember. And Davi reached over and took a limp right arm that was hanging lifelessly beside him. And with his good arm, he held it up with the scars and the mangled marks of a lion upon it. And he says, by my wounds, I have proven that I love you. And the people began to chant, Davi, Davi, Davi. See, the Lord Jesus Christ stands before all of us today and says, by my wounds, I have proven to you that I love you. And what they're saying in heaven, when He takes the sealed book, the slain Lamb of God walks over to the throne, takes that sealed book from the Father, and they're seeing the wounds on His hands, and they're recognizing what He did for us on this earth, that He shed His blood to purchase men from all over the earth, and they say, Thou art worthy to open the sealed book. Is anybody worthy to bring forth judgment? Oh, yes. The one who created us, who loved us enough to come and die for us, has the right to rule and reign and judge the people that He Himself has created. By His wounds, He has proven His worth. But that word worthy comes up again. And it comes up again over in verse 12, and it brings forth seven attributes of this one who is worthy to judge. The seven seals are not pleasant. When you get into the seven trumpets, especially from the sixth seal on, and it seems like that wrath intensifies, and then you get down into the seven bowl judgments, and it's awful. Even when the seven bowl judgments come about, it says that the temple, and you've seen this in your observation, fills up with smoke and the glory of God and the judgment of God as it falls down upon this earth. It's a horrible time that's in the future for sin and unrighteousness on this earth. But there is one who's worthy to bring it about, and we must continue to keep that in mind. I have so many people come to me all the time saying, God would not do such horrible things. Oh, friend, He is worthy to do whatever He wants to do. And people on this earth don't seem to understand how much He hates sin. Folks, listen, we have so tolerated it for so long, we don't realize how much He hates it. And you're going to see the pure hatred, the perfect hatred of a worthy God against sin when you see the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. But I want us to look at these seven attributes here. Now, look what it says there in verse 12 of chapter 5. First of all, verse 11, and notice the crowd. We saw a song that was sung by the 24 elders and the four living creatures with harps. But look here, they don't sing this time, they chant. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. Now, when he says many angels, he tries to describe this for you. around the throne, he says, and the living creatures and the elders. Now look, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now the word myriad means you can't number them. And so there are myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. The idea is there is a huge crowd chanting the words that you hear in verse 12. Now, you've got to picture this with me. I kind of like to imagine these things. It's hard for me to do it when we're doing it like this, but just kind of try to imagine. Just get into the feel of this whole thing. I mean, so many people, you can't see as far back as they go, as far out as they spread, but here's what they're saying. All of them chanting, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And the idea is they continue to chant it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And that chant begins to fill up the portals of heaven, and you begin to hear what is being said for the first time. There's seven attributes that it brings forth of the one who is worthy of bringing forth the judgment of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And let's look at them and just see what it might say to us before we finish tonight. First of all, the attribute of power in verse 12. He says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." Now remember this, we're talking about Jesus who has everything because He is God. He is everything. He is power. He is the essence of all power. But what they're saying is here, the word power is dunamis. And dunamis is the ability to see something accomplished. When he walks up and takes that sealed book, that's in response to that. It's in response to bringing judgment on sin and unrighteousness. And they're saying, worthy is Him, is the one, the slain Lamb, to receive power. Worthy is He to have the ability and to see accomplished the things of the future events of this world. The contrasting word to the word dunamis is the word anudatos, which means impotent or unable to accomplish. In the context, obviously, again, he's talking about the power to accomplish the doing of the seven seals, the opening of the seven seals. Now, this power is inherent within Him, but He is worthy of all of it. He's always been God. The point here is He's proving Himself worthy of it. Now, we've already seen that. He's proven Himself worthy of this ability to see accomplished the things of the seals, of the trumpets, and of the bowls. Well, the people in heaven recognize that. Innumerable in number, they chant, "He is worthy to receive power. He deserves to do what He's doing. He deserves to have the ability that He has to see these things accomplished." Secondly, the attribute of riches. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches." Now, when we read this down here, we think of riches as being no more cars or gold or silver. That's not what he's talking about. The word for riches is plutos, and it refers to abundant riches. But you see, to the world, riches refer to material things. That's not the meaning here. The people in heaven are looking at the slain Lamb. You think they're thinking about silver and gold and riches like we would? Oh, no. You see, what we will walk on one day in heaven is what men kill each other for down here. It says the streets are going to be made out of gold. Down here, people think that's riches. Oh, no. Hey, we walk on that kind of stuff in the New Jerusalem when one day we see that. The value system is different with God. Every believer has come to know that it's the spiritual things that makes one rich. Ephesians 1:7 says that we have the riches of His grace. Now, when you want to talk about riches in heavenly terms, let's jump out off of earth and get back up into heaven for a second. You don't think of silver and gold, and you don't think of what man thinks of. You think of those things which eternally satisfy. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians, it also goes on to say part of those riches are forgiveness of sins and redemption through His blood that we've just spoken of just a few moments ago. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is filled up with the riches which eternally satisfy the people who seek Him. Worthy is He to have this riches and to have these riches within Himself. This is why the little church of Smyrna over in chapter 2 and verse 9 of the book of the Revelation could be said to be rich even though they were living in the absolute time of dire poverty. He says, oh no, you're really rich because riches have nothing to do with material wealth. They have everything to do with that which eternally satisfies, and all of that is resident in the one who is worthy to open up the seals. And you think about it. The one who brings forth judgment is the one who had offered by the giving of Himself the riches that would have satisfied the whole world. But they rejected him. They loved their sin. They loved their unrighteousness. Now he is worthy, but full of riches in order to bring forth judgment. That's why the church of Laodicea thought they were rich, but he said, oh no, oh no. You're not rich. You think you are. You're poor. You've got it in the wrong system. You don't seem to understand. Riches are those things which come from Christ, which eternally satisfy. He alone is worthy of them. He is the one who is worthy to have the ability to bring forth the end of the age. He is the one who is worthy to be filled with riches to offer to those who seek to him, because he's the Lamb that was slain. But then thirdly, it mentions the attribute of wisdom. Worthy, it says, is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. The Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, which in the New Testament refers to the knowledge of how to relate to God through his word. That's what wisdom is. Now, it's not meaning you know the factual knowledge of the word. Some people can memorize scripture and they don't have any wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take what you know and relate to God with what you know. It's how you take the word of God and make it practical into your everyday life. The Lord Jesus, the God-man, is the sole possessor of this wisdom. For he is God. He is the living word. He is worthy of this attribute. He is worthy of it. Not only because he is God, but because he's the God-man. For instance, if you want to know how to walk the Christian life, go to Jesus. Why? Because he lived as a man for 33 years on this earth. He was tempted in like manner that we're tempted, as Hebrews tells us, yet without sin. He's the one who comes to us and understands us. And he's the one who infinitely is the treasure house of all wisdom. Not only of how to relate to him, but when it comes to judgment, he's the one who is wise and knows when and knows how to bring forth that judgment. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the people chant in heaven. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, it says, in whom, speaking of Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and the treasures of knowledge. He alone has the ability, the power. He alone has the resources in which, if men will turn to him, can eternally satisfy, and he alone has the wisdom of knowing how to relate, also how to judge his own creation. Well, fourthly, the attribute of might. It says in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might. Now, there are going to be seven of these, which is a perfect number in Scripture, and we do know that Revelation is a book of symbology, and so we see the perfect character of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to bring forth judgment on this earth. The word for might is not the same word as we saw with power. It's the word ischus. It's the word I-S-C-H-U-S, or I-S-K-U-S is the way you'd pronounce it. Ischus. It's really I-S-C-H-U-S, but that's for those of you that get excited about those kind of things. Two men might have power. They both have a gun. But one of them has a badge. He has the authority to utilize that power or that gun. Now, that's the word ischus. That's the word authority. Authority and power are very much interrelated. But to have power without authority means nothing. Jesus has the power, but he also has the might, the right and the might to utilize that power. Nobody else has that. You don't have it. I don't have it. The devil doesn't have it. He's a creation. Nobody has it except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he earned that not only because he was God, which was inherent to him, but he earned it by what he did for us on the cross. He earned it by what he did when he came down, proving his love to you and I. He has the authority. All authority has been given to him over principalities and over powers. He is the one who has the authority to bring forth judgment. Remember, John was weeping before the Lamb stepped forward because they found no one worthy. No one had the authority or the power or the riches or anything else that would be necessary to open up those seven seals. But the slain Lamb does. And because of that, he is the one worthy to open it up. He has the authority to break those seals. He has the power in him of the riches that during that time, if anybody will turn to him, he can eternally satisfy. And by the way, one of the things that will satisfy you and me as well as him will be the bringing an end to righteous unrighteousness and sin. He will ultimately satisfy us when he rids this world of sin and unrighteousness. Well, the next attribute that is mentioned here is the attribute of honor. Honor. We've got four so far. We've got power, riches, wisdom, might. And then he says, worthy is the slain Lamb to receive honor. The word for honor is the word timi, T-I-M-E-E, transliterated. It's the realization of value that is expressed in some in some fitting way. Now, let me give you an example of that. The Lord Jesus intrinsically is worth something. The way you treat him is the honor that you give. In other words, that honor that you give to him must somehow match the intrinsic value that he has. And so here they are in heaven, worthy art thou to receive all honor, because they see further than the outside. They see the inside. They see who he is, his purity, and what he has done. And because of that, there is an intrinsic value, and therefore honor must equal that intrinsic value. It's kind of like if your wife, my wife is very precious and very beautiful, and therefore if I want to express honor to her, I will give her something that is befitting of her true worth and her true value. For her birthday, I won't give her a box of 7mm rifle shells. I won't do that, because that's not befitting of her. I'll give her something that is valuable, something that is worthy to express what I believe she is worth intrinsically on the inside. Honor is that which is given to equate with that which one is worth. He is worthy, and therefore is worthy to receive all honor that is given back to him. The slain lamb. Hey, listen, when you think of the seals and you think of the trumpets and you think of the bowls, and somehow that makes you have sort of a nauseated feeling with the horrible things that are going to happen, and you think, what kind of God would do that? Oh, in a minute, repent of that attitude and fall down on your face, because the one we're talking about is worthy of all honor. He is God. He is perfect and pure and righteous, and he's the only one that can open that seal book and bring forth, and whatever he does, I promise you, from God's word, is right. It never needs defending, because he alone is worthy to carry it out. You remember when you went through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, how many times it says it was given unto them? It was given unto them. It was given unto them. Who do you think is giving it? It's the Lord Jesus, the one worthy. And he knows how long to give it for. He knows what to give it for. And whenever he utilizes any angel or anything to carry out what he's doing, he obviously is in control, because he's the only one worthy to be in that control. Well, we got power, riches, wisdom, might, honor. And then he says, worthy art thou to receive glory. The word for glory is the word doxa. It comes from the word signifying recognition. Now, again, the worth of the slain lamb is being seen. I mean, these folks in heaven, they see it. We haven't seen it yet. We've only seen glimpses of it. But they see the glory of the Lord. Whereas honor is the fitting attribution of his worth, glory is the divine appearance of that worth. When I give him honor, I want to make sure I esteem him to a proper level. But glory is something he already is, that shows forth in his appearance and attracts the attention of everyone in heaven in our text. It's the inner intrinsic value, not being so much honored from the outside, but being revealed so that everyone can see it. Now, it's the splendor of his divine glory. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration when he was down here on earth? And just for a second, he laid aside, he peeled back that flesh so that man could look in, to get a little bit of a peek of the intrinsic value and worth of who he really is, and it began to shine forth. Remember in Philippians, it says he laid aside his glory, all of that which was intrinsic within him, he put it aside and masked it with human flesh and came and lived on this earth. Can you believe the love that he has for us to do that? Man, the only way man could see it, in the book of John, it says, and many beheld his glory. How did they behold it if it was masked in human flesh? Because he chose to reveal it to them. That's the only way that man sees it right now. But up in heaven, friend, they saw it. The apostle John saw it and fainted in his presence. See, that's the glory of the Lord. Worthy is he to receive glory. And when he takes forth that sealed book, and all of this has to do with that. I mean, he is God. All of these things are said and done before this is ever written. But when he stands up, they're just simply saying, worthy is he. Everybody will recognize the intrinsic splendor of his glory when he steps forward to take that seal book. It'll be an awesome, awesome sight for those who can see it at that time. And that's what John sees and gets a glimpse of and writes and tells us all about. In order for it to be seen on earth right now, it has to be revealed. But up there, they saw it, they see it, and they glory in it because He is the one who is worthy to open the sealed book. Power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and finally, blessing. The word blessing is the word eulogia. E-U-L-O-G-I-A. To write it, E-U-L-O-G-I-A. It means to speak well of. Oh, man. When you praise the Lord, that's what you're using, that word, eulogia. You're speaking well of Him. You're saying the things to Him that is befitting of His value, of His worth. Well, He already possesses this because, and matter of fact, in the greatest way. Because as the God-man, remember when He was on earth in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 at His baptism, and the Lord spoke from heaven a booming voice that said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Nothing could ever be said beyond that because this is the Father speaking of His own Son, the God-man who at that time was on earth. I mean, He's already had the blessings said of Him. But when He takes that sealed book, worthy is He to be well spoken of. I mean, to be praised because of who He is and what He's about to do and the fact that it would never happen if He was not there and able and had the right and the might to do it. He is worthy to receive blessing. So the awful progression of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, they do something to nauseate us because they're horrible of the things that are going to happen on this earth. And God said it, and it'll be so. But remember something, the one who's doing it is certainly worthy to do it. You could never point a finger at Him. There'll never be a person. As a matter of fact, He shows us that as some of the things fall on the people of the earth. Remember, it says they blasphemed Him, even in the bowl judgments. They blasphemed Him and man would not repent. He is bringing it upon people who have hardened their hearts towards what He did for them on this earth. And it will be deserved by those people because it's the wrath of God. When Jesus went to the cross, He took the wrath of God upon Himself. Why? So that no man on this earth would ever have to go through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. But man rejected it, and therefore now man's going to have to receive that same wrath upon himself. Here's the key. You've got a choice. It's either receive the Lamb or have to experience His wrath. It's one or the other. We're living in the day of grace. We're living in the day of salvation. Stop trying to figure out why God would allow such horrible things to happen on this earth and start looking back at the one who's doing it and begin to realize He died for you. He came to this earth to die for you. You could never point a finger at Him in hell and say, "Listen, if you would have just died for me." Oh, no. He has already died for you. And He is worthy, if you choose to reject Him, to bring wrath upon you one day. To bring wrath upon those who you travel with because He's going to end sin and unrighteousness on this earth. Don't let the judgments of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls disturb you as if that's not the character of God. Two things. One, remember who it is it's falling on, those who have spit in His face. And two, remember what He did to keep it from ever having to happen. He alone is worthy of bringing forth judgment. Who is worthy? Thou, Lord Jesus, are worthy of bringing forth judgment, of opening the book and breaking the seven seals. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much for the truth of Your Word, and we thank You, Father, that if we could just get a glimpse of how much You hate sin, and Father, see how ugly it is in Your eyes when You see us accept and embrace sin in our life. Then, Father, we could possibly get a little bit of an understanding of why these judgments are so radical and they're so horrible and they're so bad. But I thank You, Father, that Jesus came to take the wrath upon Himself so that we might receive Him and escape the wrath that is to come. Thank You for the book of Thessalonians, Father, that tells us that we are not destined for the wrath of God as believers. We love You. We thank You. We're not worthy, but we praise You for the fact that we know that You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.